It was just another ordinary working day for Clavius, the centurion, on duty in Jerusalem that day. Sure, tensions always ran pretty high when it was the Jewish feast of Passover. His sales could get pretty high as he tried to keep the peace, and he occasionally had to knock a few heads together. Sure, today, Pilate, the governor, had given him charge of some important executions. There were yet more of these Jewish troublemakers, and Pilate had ordered them to be killed as an example to the rest of the Jews. Won't they ever learn that we're here to stay? Thought Clavius. Sure, it had been a bit bizarre that one of the troublemakers, a man called Jesus from Nazareth, had actually been handed over to Pilate by his own people, the Jews. Wouldn't make much of a revolutionary if his people handed him over, thought Clavius. But if killing him would keep the peace, then why not? Pilate was pretty switched on when it came to this kind of thing. But nothing had prepared him for this. By the end of this Jewish man's execution, Clavius had seen something he would never forget. Have a look down with me at verse 39 of our reading. And when the centurion, who stood there in front of Jesus, heard his cry and saw how he died, he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." You know, I was thrilled to hear that I was preaching this passage in Mark's Gospel. I'm convinced that it gets right to the heart of why Christianity is the best news in the world. The centurion saw something unforgettable that day, and it's my prayer that all of us here tonight will see that too. For some of us, Jesus' death on the cross might still be a closed book to us. We just don't get why Christians might get so excited about it. My prayer for you is that, just like the centurion, God would show you how amazing Jesus' death is. But actually, for many of us in this room, the centurion story is our story. When we saw why this man had to suffer on a wooden cross and die, we were blown away. He'd do that for me? And yet, we still find our hearts growing cold to Jesus and his death. Somehow it doesn't just set our hearts on fire like it used to. It doesn't move us to give our lives to him like it once did. Well, if that's us, then my prayer is that we would see afresh that this man dying alone and abandoned is the most precious thing that God could give us. It is exactly what we need. I long for us to just marvel afresh that Jesus really did this for us. Because what we're going to see tonight is that Jesus, the Son of God, experienced hell on earth for us. These last few weeks, we've been looking at the final few days of Jesus' life on earth. That's recorded for us in Mark's Gospel. Perhaps you remember last week, and we saw that these women standing at a distance from the cross were seeing all that was going on. We imagined looking through their eyes. We pictured their confusion and disgust and frustration and anger as they saw him nailed to a Roman cross, as they saw the venom of those who mocked him. We pictured their question, choked through tears. Why doesn't he do something? He's healed people. Why doesn't he get himself out of this? And then the gradual dawning realization that he really is going to go through with this. So as we start today's passage, we have Jesus hanging there on the cross. He's been hanging there for 3 hours. They hammered the nails in at 9 a.m. in the morning, and we pick it up at 12 noon. Can you imagine? Each of those hours must have felt like 1,000 years as his chest was unnaturally stretched out and he couldn't breathe properly, and his whole body was racked with pain with every breath that he took. But now we get some of the most extraordinary events in the whole of Mark's Gospel in quick succession. So here's the first: the darkness and the cry. Have a look down with me at verses 33 and 34. At the sixth hour, 12 noon, darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? When Jesus had hung there for 3 hours, from 9 a.m. to midday, darkness comes over the whole land. Can you imagine how much it must have freaked everyone out? Midday, and there's no sunshine. And yet there's a meaning to it. Darkness in the Bible is always a sign of God's judgment. Perhaps you remember the plagues that God sent on the Egyptians when they refused to let God's people go. Plague number 9 was darkness. And that happened just before plague number 10, which was God killing all the firstborn sons of the Egyptians. But the difference here is that God isn't pouring out judgment on someone else's sons. God is pouring out judgment on his own son. Sounds extraordinary, but have a look at what happens next. The darkness has been over the land for 3 hours, from midday to 3 p.m. And now, after 3 hours, at 3 p.m., Jesus cries out in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? I wonder, did you recognize that line from the psalm that we heard earlier? David, God's chosen king, crying out in agony as he is forsaken by God. That psalm was like a script for Jesus to read, the script of God's suffering king. And as he cries out, it's not just that he feels forsaken, but really he's not because God's always with him. No, he really was forsaken by his father. He is utterly, utterly alone. Jesus, who was God, who throughout eternity had known a close relationship with God, forsaken. Why? Because he was bearing the full punishment that our sin deserved. God's right anger at our sin. Jesus, the perfect, innocent Son of God. You know, in the past, I've often tried to illustrate this by maybe coming up with a story of someone who died to save someone else or a group of people. And actually, that can sometimes help us. Sometimes it helps us to grasp the enormity of what Jesus did. He did die for us. But actually, as I've been preparing this week, I've been struck that actually there is no illustration for this. There's no comparison to what Jesus did. It's beyond anything we can imagine. I guess suffering isn't always so bad if we've got someone to go through it with us. So if we get injured on the rugby field, I heard that one of the youth did that today, unfortunately, got knocked out. And I guess if our parents take us to A&E, it's pretty unpleasant, but helpful if we're with someone else. Or maybe we've had a bad day at work and we kind of moan at our husband or wife, and it's nice that someone's there to be able to hear our frustration. Or I guess when we die on our deathbed, I hope that there'll be someone with me as that happens. Suffering's bad, it's unpleasant, but if there's someone with you, it makes a difference. But to be completely alone in the very worst kind of suffering, not just forsaken by family and friends, but forsaken by God himself, well, that is a whole other level. Jesus, who had only ever experienced intimacy with his father, abandoned. Do you see? The Son of God experienced hell on earth for us. He experienced the total abandonment from God that our sin deserves. It's what the darkness and the cry show us. Jesus suffered the wrath of God. And just notice the response of those near him. Have a look down at verse 35. When some of those standing near heard this, they said, listen, he's calling Elijah. One man ran, filled a sponge with wine vinegar, put it on a stick, and offered it to Jesus to drink. Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down, he said. So they hear Jesus say this word, Eloi, which means God, and they think, ah, I know, he's calling Elijah, this kind of super prophet. He's going to swoop down from heaven on his golden chariot and take Jesus to be with him. Maybe we just better give him a few seconds longer. Let's give him a drink, and maybe he'll just last long enough for Elijah to come down. Do you see? They've completely misunderstood. The darkness, the cry, the Son of God experiencing hell on earth for us, that is lost on them. But I guess they're not the only ones to miss the enormity of what was happening on the cross. Later in the service, we're going to sing these words. Oh, to see the pain written on your face, bearing the awesome weight of sin. Every bitter thought, every evil deed, crowning your blood-stained brow. Is that how we see our sin? Do we see those wrong things we do as so bad that the Son of God had to experience hell on earth for us? I guess everything around us whispers to us that really our sin isn't that bad. Perhaps it's at school. Hey, come on, come and have a look at these pictures on our phone. Everyone else is doing it. Maybe it's at a party. Seriously? You're not drinking tonight? Maybe it's a family who don't share our beliefs. Why do you always have to be the odd one out? Why do you have to go along with such bigoted views? Can't you just chill out a bit? Perhaps it's at work. Why can't you join in with a bit of the gossip? Why do you have to make us feel so judged by staying at a distance? And maybe, I guess, for all of us, I guess we'll be aware of what those situations look like for us. Maybe it's a bit different. And I guess there's a part of us that just kind of wants to go along with the flow. You know, yeah, maybe sin isn't so bad. I guess we're all, none of us are perfect. Yeah, maybe we just make mistakes from time to time. No one else seems to take sin that seriously. But as we see Jesus humiliated, his face covered in blood, fighting for breath, we see something else. As we see the darkness of the wrath of God cover the sky, as we hear Jesus' cry of despair, we see something else. We see that those sins that we want so desperately to overlook became a crushing weight that took Jesus to the cross. We see that the only way to deal with our anger, our envy, our pride, our bitterness, our casual attitude to God was for Jesus to experience the wrath of God. But Mark isn't finished with the story. Have a look at verse 37. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. What is that? Is that a cry of anguish? Is it a victory cry? Well, let's have a look at verse 38. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. It's the next extraordinary event that we see. The temple curtain torn. Now, the temple wasn't just around the corner from where these things were happening. The temple was actually a few miles away. So if I was telling a story about what I did on Maidenhead High Street and then kind of jumped to what was going on in Clifton down the road, you'd think, well, hold on, why have you moved over there a few miles away? It's a jolt in the story. It forces us to ask, why does Mark think that this is so important? Well, Mark wants us to know that this is the hand of God. The curtain in the temple was torn from top to bottom. This is God himself ripping down the temple curtain. So the temple was the way that the people of Israel had access to God. It was how you knew that God had accepted you, that God would hear your prayers. You were in a relationship with him. So you'd turn up, you'd know, well, I've let God down again. But then you'd see the priest. He takes a goat or a lamb or a cow and he slits its throat and you think, okay, my sin has been punished on someone else. And yet, perhaps you remember the incident earlier in Mark's gospel when Jesus, he smashes over the tables of the moneylenders and as the gold coins clatter on the floor, Jesus says, you know, the temple's not helping anyone. It's supposed to be like the door to a relationship with God. It's actually blocking people. It's not helping anyone. The corrupt temple leadership has blocked people from God. And actually, all along in Mark's gospel, there have been these hints that Jesus might be replacing the temple. So if you have a look, just the page before our reading, on Mark 14, verse 58. This is what some false witnesses say. So twisting Jesus' words, maybe, but they say this. We heard him say, I will destroy this man-made temple, and in 3 days will build another not made by man. Actually, in a similar way, later on in chapter 15, we get these mockers, again, probably slightly misquoting him, but picking up on probably something true that he said. Mark 15, verse 29. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, so, you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come down from the cross and save yourself. And now, at the moment of Jesus' death, that final cry, God seals the deal. God rips down the temple curtain. The way back to God is open. Not through the temple, through Jesus. Not through animal sacrifices, through the sacrifice of Jesus. Jesus died to bring us to God. That's what the temple curtain torn shows us. See, the whole way the temple was designed was that you had these different layers, and the temple curtain was like this great no-entry sign saying, you are far too unholy to get anywhere near God. It was blocking people, saying, actually, for people's safety, you can't come near. And yet, as Jesus dies on the cross, it's as if he bulldozes down the barrier that keeps us from God. He says, the barrier's gone. Come in, come back, come and enjoy the relationship with God, that peace and joy and freedom and love in relationship with God that you were made for. Well, that's the two extraordinary events. And yet, I don't think we've yet got to the most extraordinary thing that happens in this passage. We get that in verse 39. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus heard his cry and saw how he died, he said, surely this man was the Son of God. Okay, that might not seem that amazing, but let me just try and persuade you that it really is very, very amazing. So, right the way through Mark's Gospel, you've got this theme of every single human character that comes across Jesus doesn't get him. They don't know who he is. So his family thought he was out of his mind because they were spiritually blind. They couldn't see who Jesus was. The religious leaders said that Jesus' power to do miracles came from demons. Well, how's that for spiritual blindness? Peter, Jesus' disciple, saw that Jesus is the Christ, and yet the very next moment he's telling Jesus, actually, no, I think you got it wrong this time, Jesus. I don't think you should die. I think I'd better tell you what to do. He's spiritually blind. Think about what people have done to Jesus in the events leading up to his death. Condemn him, spit on him, mock him, hammer nails into his hands. Would they have done those things if they'd known who he was? Of course not. They're spiritually blind. Now, there have been two important sets of characters who have known exactly who Jesus is in Mark's Gospel. They're not humans. The first set is demons. Demons know exactly who Jesus is. As soon as they see him, they recognize he's the Son of God, and they are terrified. And God, the Father, has spoken from heaven a couple of times. He's said, Jesus is my Son. So in the heavenly realms, everyone's crystal clear who Jesus is. But every single human character so far has been blind. But when Clavius, the centurion, sees Jesus die, Clavius, the enemy of the Jews, the man who had overseen the death squad who killed Jesus, probably beaten him. Certainly he'd allowed his men to spit on him and mock him. When he sees Jesus cry out and die on the cross, he sees immediately that Jesus is the Son of God. Did you see how extraordinary this is? Imagine trying to tell people, so the Son of God came to earth from heaven. Well, someone says, well, how did it go? You say, I think we killed him. Oh, okay, that's a bit surprising. Who was it that killed him? Oh, I think it was the religious people. Yeah, that's right. God came to earth and the religious people killed him. Oh, okay. Did anyone recognize who he was? No, not really. Oh, no, yeah, no, there was one person. The person who oversaw the execution squad that killed him, he realized who Jesus was. Do you see how extraordinary this is? You see, there was no reason, humanly speaking, why Clavius would have seen that Jesus was the Son of God. Actually, for Romans, Son of God probably meant something like Hercules, like a divine superhero or something. But imagine, those of you that have seen the film Hercules, the Disney film, imagine if, instead of a happy ending, you had Hercules dying brutally in a torturous execution. It's not how hero stories end, is it? There was nothing in the centurion's own understanding that could have shown him that Jesus was the Son of God. But just like God tore down the temple curtain, keeping people from him, so God tore down the barrier of the centurion's misunderstanding. He opened his blind eyes to see who Jesus was. The centurion saw at the moment that Jesus died that surely this crucified man is the Son of God. Actually, it's not only surprising that it's the centurion that sees, it's actually the climax of the whole of Mark's gospel. Mark has been showing us that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. He's very upfront about that at the start. He's showing us that Jesus is God's King. That's what Christ means. He's the man who is going to fix this broken world and bring us back to God. And as this King takes on himself the punishment that we deserve, as this King fulfills God's great rescue plan by dying on a cross, we see that Jesus really is God's Son. He really is the one who can fix this broken world. He really is the one who can bring people back to God. Because he's dealt with our biggest problem. He's dealt with the sin that cuts us off from God. So we say with the centurion, surely this man was the Son of God. And you know, the centurion story is my story. I wasn't there when he died, but when I was 15, someone explained to me what it meant. Someone told me that when Jesus died, it wasn't just an accident. He was taking on himself all the weight of everything that I'd done wrong that cut me off from God. It was as if my eyes had been opened. Oh my goodness, I'd never heard this. Jesus did that for me? He took all the punishment for my sin? So let me ask you, is the centurion story your story? As you consider Jesus dying on a cross, does your heart leap for joy as you think, yes, this is God's Son dying for me? Now, I know that not all of us see this yet. But if we don't see it, please let me plead with you. Don't sideline this amazing love. Don't just let it wash over you week by week in sermons. Don't think, oh, maybe I'll do something about this later. Please, don't walk away from this kind of love. Don't walk away from this crucified man. But if the centurion's story is your story, then please pray that you would grasp the wonder of what Jesus did more and more. Let's pray that what would thrill us most about Jesus is not his wonderful example or his great life, but actually his even more wonderful death. Let's pray that we wouldn't just agree with the idea, with the words, Jesus died for my sins. It's easy for that to roll off our tongue, isn't it? Let's pray that we would be deeply moved by Jesus. Let's pray it wouldn't just be words, but a heart that is set on fire for him, a life changed by him. Let's pray this picture of Christ crucified would so capture our hearts that we would want to tell anyone who will listen, anyone who will give us a moment, what Jesus has done for us. It's hard to believe that God can open anyone's eyes, isn't it? I can think of people I just can't see becoming Christians. I guess all of us can think of those kinds of people. But if God can open the eyes of this centurion, pretty much the least likely character you could have imagined to see who Jesus was, well, God can open anyone's eyes. Even the popular kid at school who's an atheist and ridicules Christians. Even the spouse who've been praying for all these years, who doesn't show any interest in Christian things. Even our devout Muslim colleague at work. But if God can open the centurion's eyes to Christ crucified, the wonder of the Son of God who experienced hell on earth for us, he can open anyone's eyes. As we close, let me pray some of those things for us now. Just a moment of quiet for us to reflect, and then I'll lead us in a prayer. Surely this man was the Son of God. Oh Lord Jesus, we cannot imagine what it was like for you to take on yourself all the anger at sin, all the punishment that you did not deserve, every wrong thing we've done, taken on your shoulders. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you did that for us. Thank you that you suffered the wrath of God. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that your death opened the way back to relationship with God. Thank you that the invitation is open to anyone who will believe to come home. And we pray that we would never just have an intellectual belief in your death, but that we would be thrilled and moved and so, so thankful for what you have done. Please help us to be excited by your death. Help us to have a life that is changed by what you have done for us, that great, great love you've shown for us. And help us too, Lord Jesus, to have a confidence that anyone can believe this, that you can open the blind eyes of anyone at all. Please give us confidence to share this great message with those that we can. In your name we pray. Amen.